Thank you for joining us for the segment of Notable People with your host, Andrea Schwartz, where we introduce you to some notable people making significant contributions toward furthering the kingdom of Christ.
Hello again, and welcome to this edition of Notable People. My guest today is Joaquin Fernandez, who's a freelance graphic artist and video producer, whose latest project, Indoctrination, Public Schools, and the Decline of Christianity in America, is currently in the post-production stage. Previously on this podcast, I spoke with his co-producer, Colin Gunn, when the project was in its beginnings. Now, with all the film in the can, as they say, they are working to get it ready for distribution. Welcome, Joaquin. Thanks for joining me today.
Oh, it is my pleasure, Andrea. It's great to be on your podcast.
Well, when we spoke to Colin months ago, there was this idea of a yellow bus traveling across America, not in any way hiding its identity, with the purpose of filming various people who would be able to support the thesis that public schools are indoctrination centers and that you can trace the decline of Christianity in America with the growing presence of public schools. So how did that project pan out?
Well, we started post-production. A film has pre-production, which is mostly the planning and scripting and conceptualizing and scheduling. And then there's the production, which is principal photography, which basically is shooting. And then you have the post-production, which is editing and adding music and color correcting and all sorts of fun things that are done all on a computer. And so we just started post-production, although production has a tendency of carrying over into post-production. Sometimes you come across something that you want to record or someone that you want to include in your film. And in fact, we have a couple of interviews that we're going to do shortly. So we are in post-production now. Andrea, something that you may not know is that a couple of years ago, I was listening to a podcast that you had Colin Gunn on, and I knew of Colin because I had seen his previous films. But in that podcast, I was just listening from my office, and you asked him toward the end of the interview, what is your next project going to be about? And he said, it's going to be about public education. And that was the first time I heard about that project. And I was at the time, and still am, sort of part-time doing media for the Exodus Mandate. And that whole ministry, of course, is calling Christian parents to remove their children from public schools. And so I was interested, so I sent Colin an email, and he called me within the hour. We started conversing about it because I had an idea to do a film about the history of education in America. And so he had this concept about going around the country in a school bus, getting interviews to get to the bottom of what's going on in the schools and how it's impacting the church. And I just couldn't resist. I thought it was such a brilliant concept that we started thinking about it. And then over much prayer and probably about a couple of months, we decided, well, let's not make two films. Let's make one. Let's join forces. So you played a role in that.
Oh, wow. Well, that made my day. And actually, that's really the focus of why Notable People came into being, because there are a lot of gifted people who have a heart for the kingdom of God, who really should know each other. And with the technology that's at our disposal, it seems silly that, as you put it, two films that probably wouldn't be as good as the collaborative effort that you guys had. So tell us what it was like to travel around the country in this school bus.
Well, we had half of our trip. We were traveling in it from Texas all the way back. Well, back for me, because I'm in North Carolina. We started in Texas, went through Arkansas, Tennessee, Missouri, maybe not in this order, Indiana, Illinois, and Kentucky, and then North Carolina. We went to a variety of places, New Harmony, Indiana, where there's like a sort of a social utopia was started there by Robert Owen, and his followers, the Owenites, were in cahoots with the Unitarians in starting the public school system, the compulsory education system in the United States. So we went there. And then we went to the Creation Museum and interviewed Ken Ham. And then we went to the Scopes Trials town of Dayton, Tennessee. So, we got a lot of looks, a lot of reactions on the street and at stoplights and whatnot. But we got really really good interviews, and it was fun working with Colin and his wife and their children. I was traveling with my son. The second leg of the trip, we went up the East Coast. This is consecutive weeks, but we just came here, did a pit stop at my home, picked up my family, the rest of my family, and we went up the East Coast doing interviews in D.C., New York, Boston. We were hosted in Boston by Sam Blumenfeld, who actually we had interviewed previously, Colin and I, in Boston at an event there. But he really was so gracious to us this time around and took us to Harvard Square. We interviewed him there. We interviewed him in Lexington, Massachusetts, where the first teacher schools were. And then we went to right in front of the first Unitarian Universalist Church in the United States in Boston. And he was so gracious, gave us interviews there. And we interviewed John Taylor Gatto in New York City, Howard Phillips in D.C., a fellow from the Cato Institute. You know, a lot of, especially when we were parked right in front of the Department of Education, you know, our bus had the words www.indoctrinationmovie.com on the side of it, on either side and on the front. So we got a lot of looks and stares.
Was the reception of the average person positive, negative, or just sort of quizzical?
No, we got both. Well, all of the above. We got people honk at us and cheer us, just people kind of looking and not having enough time to figure out what this is. You know, we drove through Times Square, and we have some great footage of that. And there's tons of people there. And, you know, a school bus has no business, any school bus has no business going through Times Square. And Colin driving through this mass, this mob of people, and I am on one of these little vehicles where they're pulled by a cyclist, you know, and I'm in the back of it with my camera, and it was a riot. But we got, you know, we're not too familiar with the downtown, you know, Manhattan, so we were just driving and being diverted by police officers here and there. And we ended up driving right in front of this proposed mosque site, and there were TV reporters with cameras, and I don't know if we ever made it into the evening news, but we drove right in front of the cameras, right between the cameras and the mosque site. So that was pretty interesting. But we never got into trouble. God was really good to us, and we had a few breakdowns in the bus, but we had a driver mechanic with us to back up the driving and also do the mechanic work.
I see. So all in all, it sounds like, aside from what happens with the distribution of this DVD, the Fernandez family and the Gunn family learned an awful lot and probably had some experiences that will be hard to forget.
Absolutely. This is a one in a lifetime deal, except for the marketing of it. When we have it completed, we are planning on just going around the country, perhaps in the bus, some places, as we will have hopefully some theatrical screenings. And we'll do that for a little bit, but not quite the way we did it the first time around.
So your background, from what you've told me, you came to faith as an adult. What prompted you to give legs to your faith? There are many people who come to faith as an adult, and they just pretty much want to live their life and enjoy their family. But this movie is a step out and saying, we're going to go up against the big guys. What prompted you to do that? What's the motivation behind that?
You know, when I was a Catholic, I grew up Catholic, and I was, for a short period of time in my teens, I sort of went into Eastern mystery religions and that kind of stuff. As a young adult, as a Catholic and a video producer, I did some videos for the Catholic Church that took me literally around the world. So I always had a desire to use the talents that God gave me to expand the kingdom. It really was coming in contact with what I would say maybe the grandchildren, the ideological grandchildren of Rush Dooney. First time I heard Van Til's quote of culture is religion externalized. I know religion and I know culture, but I never seen those two put together. And that made a lot of sense to me. And so just being exposed to kingdom building minds and soaking it in as I went from being a born-again Christian to becoming more and more reformed over the last 5 years, you know, starting with homeschooling, that has all sorts of implications. When you start homeschooling and when you start looking at God's Word and reading it to your children, and I was working at home, so I had them with me. So it forces you to look into the Scriptures and see what does it actually say and what are the implications of what you're teaching your children. Are you expecting them to do this or just to hear it? And so we are, of course, called to be doers of the word. And so all of these things conspired to have me do with film. I actually had given up film because I came to film when I was a young man wanting to be successful in Hollywood, or even if it was an independent film world, but certainly not Christian. And I gave all that up because I realized that, you know, that's a total futile, idolatrous pursuit that I had, because I knew what was in my heart. But the Lord has seen it fit, and it has pleased him to bring it back. And so the talents and the experience and the skills that I have honed over the years now are being put to use for something that I think is, it's a very, very important topic for the church.
And it really shows the sovereignty of God. We think we're doing a particular series of studies or activities, and we're really being shaped and molded for the work God has us to do. And I think a lot of people, especially as they mature in their faith, realize that these talents that I was given in and of themselves could be used for good, or they could be used for evil. But as you continue and grow in your sanctification, the desire is to take the talents that you didn't generate yourself, they came from God, and use it to further the kingdom.
And that's part of the homeschool vision as well. You don't want just to replicate schooling in your home. What you want really is to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to identify, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That really means try to find out what it is, the bent that this child has. What are the set of skills and talents that the Lord has given this child, and help them to grow and mature so that they can be effective for the kingdom. So if I'm going to apply it to my children, I better apply it to myself. And, you know, I'm just very grateful for, like you said, God's sovereignty, that he has seen it fit for me to do this, and has given me both the skills and increasingly the understanding and the knowledge of what is the right worldview and how to communicate it effectively.
And I think you bring up a really good point. You're basically talking about calling. What does God call you to do as a parent, as a man? And then helping your children find their calling. Now, it's probably no surprise that your children are going to be much more aware of what it takes to put together a film, what it takes to edit a film, what it takes to storyboard a film, because their father, that's what he does, or that's what he's done. Just like in my household, it's not a surprise that my son ended up being a salesperson because he grew up with a father who's a salesman. So we end up giving to our children those things that we're most familiar with, although it's not limited to that. One of the aspects that is really missed when you send children off to school is that there's this idea that they're going to do something totally different than what their parents did, and their parents get replaced as authority, as people who know what they're talking about. And I think one of the things that your film is bringing out is that was an intentional thing. It wasn't an accidental thing that families got split up by public schooling. It was intentional.
You're absolutely right. You know, if you go to Nehemiah and you see how the walls were rebuilt, it was by family. There were all sorts of different families. There were even those who made perfumes, and there were the ones that worked with metal. And so you have, and even in American history, prior to the Industrial Revolution, you had families that, well, this is what we did. And still, you know, you could find that. I know living for the last number of years and having my children grow up in South Carolina and North Carolina now, there are families that, well, this is what my daddy did, and this is what, you know, and it's true. And we should, this idea, this notion of, well, let's see, they're going to explore to see what they want to do in life. I don't ask. Andrea, I have interns. I have two interns from my own church, sons of brothers who are 14. One of them is 14. The other one's 16. And then I have another one who comes actually sporadically from Virginia, who is 17. And then I have another one who just got here from New York, who is 25. And so it's not limited to my own children, but as you pour out to others, you know, it is within a certain line that God has called you. Now, I'm mentioning this because these interns, they may not be doing what their father is doing, but there has to be some sort of a cottage industry that used to exist in America can still, I think, for kingdom advancement, it's not one generation that's going to do the job. We need to have several generations. And if we don't have our children or other children stand on our shoulders, then we're really not rebuilding the walls effectively. We're just going to rebuild a couple of rows of bricks, and then the enemy will come and knock them down. And we're supposed to charge the gates of hell. because we know that it will not prevail against us.
And that's a huge point, because we've gotten so specialized in our orientation. For example, in order to teach a 3, 4, 5-year-old how to read, you need a master's degree, or maybe soon you're going to need a PhD in order to do it, as opposed to, if I can read, I can teach somebody else how to read. And I think a lot of people have the kind of ideas that, let's say, Colin had and you had in terms of a project that you'd like to communicate something important, but it's so easy to say, well, I'm not a professional, I've never done anything like this before, and ignoring the fact that if God puts the desire in your heart, he's going to equip you to do it.
Absolutely. Just a few days ago, received a message via Facebook. I'm sure you have many Facebook friends that you've never met. And I had this fellow, a very nice man, who contacted me and said that he has a 10-year-old son who is showing interest in video. And so he contacted me. The man has his own business and has to do some video, and bought some equipment. And he was asking me, what do you think? Is this the right kind of equipment? And it did answer his questions, but I made sure that I said, I have a 10-year-old son myself. And he also is interested, just like you said, Andrea, in what his daddy does. But you know what? A 10-year-old doesn't need to be spending too much time in front of a computer doing this. Is not hard work. I mean, it might be hard intellectual work, and it's a discipline that you really need to know how to master. And scripture says not many of you be teachers. I personally believe that I can infer, at least from that, let not many of you be filmmakers, at least until you are, you know, you don't want to be a novice, because you are preaching, you are teaching, you are putting out doctrine. Your films are sermons. And so you don't want a 10-year-old learning necessarily how to do what they don't know how to do yet. They just don't have the ability even to comprehend the potential that a message has when it carries and it's out there and it's gone. It's out of your hands. And so my admonition to him was, have him alongside you, train him, teach him what you know, let him be your helper for the next 5 years at least until he's 15, and then give him hard work. And I mean outdoors work. Let him learn what it is to be a hardworking and to sacrifice and to push through and to have follow through and to persevere and to be on time and to finish a job. You know, all these things are much more important than knowing how to edit and how to put music to something. This is easy stuff, really. You need to know, you need to have the character. And so that's sometimes missing, and it's certainly missing from those who are separated from everybody except their peers.
Right. Who, in many cases, all it means is that they were born in the same year. That's suddenly, you know, I have peers who are 8 and I have peers who are 80. It really isn't so much how many years they've lived, but how they've lived those years. So I think the artificial aspect of schooling, as John Taylor Gatto mentions in his book, is that it produces uncreative, stand in line, tell me how to think, tell me what to do. And the model you just suggested lets a person come to grips with, are they lazy? Are they industrious? Are they working for a goal? So that they, in the process of doing important things, they learned a lot about themselves.
You know, the sufficiency of Scripture is an important doctrine that sadly is not understood or trumpeted a whole lot nowadays. If you want to know how to do training, how to do discipleship, how to do teaching, all you need to do is open the Scriptures, study it some. Much has been said about it and commented about it. You don't really need to go to the social engineers who had this effect that John Taylor Gatto and you referred to just now was designed that way. It was intentional. And that's one of the things that we're going to reveal in the film. It was an intentional design that was meant to fragment the family, to separate, to create a generational gap so that we would have good workers and really to undermine the effectiveness of the church. And we're going to show that in the film.
You know, one of the things I've also heard, and John Taylor Gatto reiterates it in his book, and Rush Dooney had said it for years, that the whole concept of adolescence is a 20th century concept that comes into play when the social engineers have decided to put an evolutionary template. And it dawned on me recently, the Bible never even uses the word adult. We get into toddlers, teenagers, generation this, generation that, and adults. These are all false breakdowns of who people are. God speaks to fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, elders. These are the categories God talks about. He doesn't talk about adults and teenagers.
Yeah, that's right. You know, years ago, I remember one of the first things, going back to the original, or one of the first questions you asked me about the influence and what did the Lord use to sort of bring some change after my conversion, and was coming across an article that Otto Scott wrote, I think on adolescence, actually, how it's a fabrication. I mentioned to you earlier that I have a 25-year-old intern here for a few weeks from New York, and last night he spoke to his family, and so I said, hey, so what's the report you gave them? I'm just curious to know how you're processing all this. And he was referring to really our church here in Wake Forest. He said that he told his mom, Mom, there are no kids here. And she said, what? We are a family integrated church and we have some large families here. Mm-hmm. And he said, no, there are no kids. There are boys and young men and men, but they're not children. They are children, of course, but what he was trying to say is that they're not like the kids that we're used to seeing around us.
Right. So let me kind of move the discussion a little bit here. How important do you think it is for believers when they have a desire to make a film or start an organization or whatever it is, instead of going it alone, to have the teaming up with other families in order to bring about the desired result?
Oh, I think it's crucial. I don't know how I would be able to do anything that I'm doing if I was in isolation. In fact, I was in isolation a few years back. My friends were, my ideological and theological friends were not in town. So they were sort of virtual or remote. And that's not good. It's not good because, first of all, it was not intended by the Lord for us to live like that. It's not good not to be part of the congregation. I mean, the congregation is a theme throughout Scripture. And I've been finding, just a couple of days ago, I had a friend from church, a brother, the father of one of my interns, who was helping me put up with a chicken coop and a pen that we're putting out in my house yesterday afternoon. And I told him, I said, brother, I am almost to the point of tears right now, just blessed by God's goodness. He's just been so kind to me. And I really was referring to just the life of the local body, the life of the church, and it's so crucial. But I also think, you know, Colin and I, we actually met face-to-face in Boston after months of planning and talking over Skype and over the phone. We met when we went up to Boston a year and a half ago or so to shoot some interviews. So we were able to collaborate over the phone and over Skype, and because we were, quote-unquote, like-minded, we had similar goals and we had a similar approach and we prayed about it and we felt that we could do this. And so, but it's really important, you know, to team up with other people. Especially film. Film is a very collaborative task, and it's a process that you could do by yourself, but really the multitude of counsel is really where you're going to have victory.
One last question. Tell me, from your point of view, the benefit that your wife brings not only to the aspect, obviously, of your family life, but how has her influence helped you fulfill your calling to do the things that you've been involved in doing?
Do you have another half hour? I couldn't even begin to tell you on a daily basis. It is actually not divorced from the fact of her being the manager of her household and a mother and a wife and an educator. It really is, because, you know, this depends on how you hear this, but it does free me up. I mean, it's not like she is taking care of everything and I'm not involved, but it frees me up to be able to do work that requires a lot of focus and a lot of attention. But also, by, you know, when the scripture says that her children will call her blessed, that's not something that you can slap on a child. That is something they're going to rise up and call her blessed because of the relationship and the investment and the years and the love and the tears. And our children are, I was just talking to my wife last night about it. You know, I just rejoice over, we were particularly talking about our two little girls, the two youngest ones, and just the joy that I see in their faces. You know, I don't have to worry about my children not being in the right environment. I don't feel a sense of competition of, well, my kids are in the public schools or even in a private school, and I'm over here doing my job over here. My wife is over there doing her job. It's really not. A lot of what I've been able to do, and I haven't been able to do that much, but everything that I have, that the Lord has allowed me to do, cannot be divorced from having a wife that sustains the household and keeps everything together. And one thing that is particularly important in our family is our door is wide open, and it's almost like a revolving door. We have tons of people coming in and out. My daughter and I went for a walk to our mailbox, and on the way back, she was telling me, "Daddy, you know, when I have my own household," she's 16 now, "when I have my own household, I want it to be like our home. There's people coming, and there's, you know, we just got in another bunk bed to put it into my son's room because, you know, the intern's sleeping there. You know, they stay sometimes for weeks. So it's just it's a place of industry. It's a place of ministry. It's a place of hospitality, and it's a place of discussion of work that I'm doing. And of course, it's a place of, you know, just soaking in scripture. And so I could not do it. If my wife was not part of this plan and part of the vision, I would not be able to do any of it.
Right. I think it's Rush Dooney who points out that a man's primary calling is his work, and the woman's calling is to help her husband in that work. Now, of course, feminists and modernists would tell us that that demeans the woman, and quite the contrary, and I can say this as a woman who understands the biblical perspective on being a wife and being a mother and being a daughter and being a sister, is that the progress of the kingdom is not something that would just be accomplished by men. God says that in Genesis. It's not good for men to be alone. But that just doesn't mean in some sort of, so that, you know, he has somebody on his arm, or so that, you know, there's somebody pretty next to him. All those things are nice. But it's that as families are strong and in advancing the kingdom as families, arm in arm with other families, without women supporting both the family life and helping their husbands with their professional life, this whole enterprise would fall down.
Absolutely. And my wife is my biggest fan, my strongest critic, and she helps me filter a lot of the things that I may be thinking, and I bounce everything off of her. And she's very good at helping me stay real and not too abstract, being an artistic mind and being very visual. I could go off, and she sometimes tells me, "Joaquin, that didn't come, you were not very clear with what you just said," because it's clear in my mind, but it's not very clear when it comes out. So she helps me. By the way, I want to take this opportunity, Andrew, to thank you for helping me and probably many others with, you know, writing about the trustee family that I remember reading a few times in the Faith for All of Life magazine about the trustee family.
Well, I ended up putting those essays in a book called The Biblical Trustee Family, and really that was a compilation of the orientation that came from R.J. Rush Dooney, that the family as God's basic institution is meant to be strong, and many of the functions that have been ceded to the church and to the state are really family responsibilities. And I remember once having a conversation with Dr. Rush Dooney, and he said that he thought that in our modern world, homeschooling, that's where children get confirmed in their faith. It becomes an organic institution that actually builds. And I think we see in places like the San Antonio Film Festival and things that Kevin Swanson is doing in Colorado and just various other things that grew out of homeschooling families, that I see kingdom advance in such a way that this is putting legs to our faith.
Absolutely. Colin and I actually went out to Colorado a couple of weeks ago, right after the San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival, to interview a father of a child, of a young man actually, who was killed in Columbine 11 years ago when that disaster took place. And it was a tremendous, tremendous interview that's going to be a very important interview in the film. But anyway, during that time, we were able to spend a couple of nights at the Swansons and seeing how they do their mentorship and shepherding program with young men there. I was reminded of exactly what you were saying. And on the issue of homeschooling, you know, I remember it was Kevin Swanson, actually, who said that he had read, I think it was the editor from one of the Catholic magazines, or perhaps he was someone from a Catholic university, but he was quoting a cardinal, Catholic cardinal, who was saying, homeschooling is the monasteries of the new dark ages. And that may sound bad to some people, but actually it was a positive twist, because he's saying this is where the faith is going to be preserved as things God allows things to get dark at some times in certain nations, and in our nation, things seem to be going a little darker and darker culturally. But, you know, homeschooling is that remnant, the monasteries of the new dark ages. Then he conceded, you know, and you evangelicals really have the advantage on us Catholics. And so that's very encouraging.
Well, before we go, what's your next project, or can you not think of a next project when you're in post-production? Is that a bad thing to do?
No, it's an impossible thing not to do, actually. And you're always thinking about next projects. But right now, most of my focus, obviously, is on indoctrination. There's so much work to do. And God has been so faithful in providing for every step of the way. We're not a large production at all. We're a very small production. We're basically working Colin, myself, and a bunch of interns, really, for free. So I would encourage all of your listeners, if you could go to indoctrinationmovie.com, and click on the Backstage Pass link, and you can purchase a $50 Backstage Pass. You're gonna get a DVD sent to you as soon as they're ready before it's released. And you're gonna be able to download and watch Colin's two previous films, Shaky Town and The Monstrous Regiment of Women. Plus, you'll get hours and hours and hours and hours of interviews. We're not done yet, but we're posting all of our interviews, more than 30 interviews, and we're posting all of them on our Backstage Pass. And so whoever has that can get a tremendous education, and could basically see all the footage that's not going to make it into a half-hour film. But we're talking hours and hours and hours of footage. But as far as another project, you know, I don't know, maybe something to do with the church, perhaps, you know, but I'm not sure. We're playing with different ideas, and we're not sure
yet. Well, good. I'm glad the creative juices are still flowing. Well, thanks for spending time today. I hope our listeners will go and become Backstage Pass possessors. And would you think we're looking at, what, the spring when the release will happen?
We're hoping to have it ready, actually, in February.
Okay.
So that's when we're hoping to have it finished and probably have a release, right around there.
Excellent. All right. Well, thanks, everybody, for joining us on this segment of Notable People.
Visit us on the web at www.notablepeople.org.